So Romans chapter 15, verses 15 through 33. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified, set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit. Therefore in Christ I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of God. And thus I have aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, wherever I go to Spain, for I will see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, the church in Rome, where I have found first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, and from Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, but they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to ministers to them, also in material things. Therefore I have finished this, and have put my seal on the fruits of theirs. I will go on by the way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judah, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." The word of the Lord written for you. In Romans 14, 15 through 33, is the beginning of the conclusion to this great epistle to the church in Rome. And we've been going through it very carefully, reading every verse, as we do through expository preaching. So, again, this chapter is really the beginning of the conclusion, because there's going to be another chapter, but those are greetings. But here, Paul is summing up his argument in this great letter he wrote as an introduction to the church in Rome. Because he's not been to Rome. It's one of the few churches he did not found and did not create. As we heard in this epistle in our reading today, he wants to go see them. But he wrote this amazing epistle as a way of introduction and to give them a blessing. So here at the ending, it's actually, I think, a little bit surprising. Because it's actually very ordinary. As he concludes this magisterial letter, there's no great call to do extraordinary things. You have no call to end slavery in the Roman Empire, which was common. There's not even a call to go out and win the Roman Empire for Jesus Christ. And there's certainly no psychobabble or self-focused psychobabble to say, you in Rome, go find your purpose. He does focus, though, on one concern he has, and it's been a concern you've heard throughout this great letter: division in the church. And in particular, this Jewish and Gentile division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Now, there's obviously a racial component to that, you know, Jews and Gentiles. But his main concern is theological. And as we looked at in the last few weeks, there's a debate in how to use the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws as way as means of sanctification, as one's lifelong walk of holiness as one follows Christ. And Paul, as we talked about last week, allows freedom in this. But the solution for this problem, and the solution for all problems, is one thing: the gospel. And that's what Romans is about. And this is why Romans is considered by many theologians, if not most theologians, one of the most important books in the Bible to understand. Because it is the most detailed description of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We read that way back in chapter 1 in verse 15. Paul writes, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He wants to go to Rome and tell the church the gospel. And in one of my favorite descriptions of the gospel, you hear it in the very first chapter. Those first four verses, and then you tack on verses 16 and 17. Let me read it to you, because this is a great biblical description of the gospel. The gospel is of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Again, there's that secondary concern, that division. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we've spent, again, a good 2 years carefully going through this epistle. We read in the first chapter, again, verses 1 through 15, this introduction, and then verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, this thesis statement, which I just read to you about the gospel being the power of God. And then at the end of chapter 1 through chapter 3, you get the problem, sin. And then in chapters 3 and 4, you get the solution. We're justified by faith alone. And then from chapter 5 on, it's about the outcome of that justification. A life of sanctification, and hence our banner. Repent, believe, follow in Christ. But here at the end of this amazing epistle, Paul focuses on a particular area of sanctification the Roman church needs to work on, dealing with that division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And I must confess, when I first started wrestling with this text, I actually rewrote this sermon a couple times throughout the week, I wrestled with that because, let's be honest, that's not a big problem for us. I know I hammer away at our modern culture a lot, and I think it's justified. But we in the Christian West, we are probably one of the least racist places in the history of the world. Now, yes, racism is a sin. Yes, racism still exists in the West, and from what I've read, actually racial tensions have been increasing over the last 13 years. But here we have a racial tension between Jew and Gentile. However, notice Paul's focus. It's really not on race. His main concern is the gospel, the church, and correct theology, correct biblical thinking. Now, this is not attractive to the world. This is boring. Because the world wants something epic, something exciting. Why isn't Paul talking about, let's say, the end of slavery here in Romans? Because, again, slavery was common in the Roman Empire. Well, I'll tell you something shocking. The Bible, in the narrow sense, is not against the evils of slavery. Now, slavery is evil, don't get me wrong. But why doesn't it focus on these pressing social concerns of the day? You know, the conquest of the Roman Empire, of the Holy Land. Why? Because Paul's focused on something much more important. And the church is meant to fit into any culture, whether slave or free, whether democratic or totalitarian. Wherever the church goes, it has one fundamental message. And that alone is the power of God, and that is the gospel. And the gospel trumps any social issue. Whether it's ending abortion, protecting marriage, ending slavery, feeding the poor, making sure there's social justice, whatever you want to define as a social issue, and even if it's a good one, that's nothing compared to the gospel. But because the ordinary working out of the gospel, getting that right, that produces justice. And that produces mercy. And that changes everything. And that's why things like slavery disappear when Christianity is fully worked out. Slavery, for instance, is common throughout the ancient world. All cultures had slaves. European, African, Asian, whatever it might be. But it is only in the Christian West, after much struggle, that things like slavery disappear. But it's because of the working out of the gospel. And if you want to see that, go read the book of Philemon, that little book that Paul writes, writing to a slave and a slave owner. The focus is the gospel. And when that works out correctly, that changes everything. But here in Romans 15, this end of this chapter, again, he does deal with Jew and Gentile. But his focus is on the church to do simple things grounded in the gospel. And so let's take a look at that briefly. Look at that very first verse in verse 15. Paul admits and states he's writing very boldly on some points. What are those points? Well, again, it's that radical thing. That thing that is the power of God. That proclamation of Christ and Him crucified. Again, the good news. And he wants the church to wrestle with the gospel, to think it out, to ask those tough questions. Work out things like sin and justification by faith alone. And even predestination in Romans 9. And the relationship between the law and gospel. As an example, Paul gives his own ministry. He says that his ministry is solely by the grace of God. God's unmerited favor. Now that's an easy thing to say. All things are by grace. All good things God has given me is by God's grace. We say it easy, but few Christians really believe it. Because in the end, we like to think we can add to the program. We can add to our salvation. We can add to the kingdom by our own merits. But when we do that, we rob God of His glory. Because it's all by grace. Anything that is done that is good is by the grace of God. As Paul himself would write in Romans 11, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And so Paul is working out this doctrine of grace throughout Romans. And he exemplifies it at the very end. For all his labors he has done, and he has done more than many apostles, he says it's all by God's grace. Even his calling. And what's his calling? To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Like an Old Testament priest, he is offering sacrifices to God. But how Paul is offering the sacrifice is again through what? The proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's bringing the Gentiles in and offering them up to God so that they may be holy unto the Lord. And praise be that he did this. Praise be that God gave Paul this grace. Because if you know your church history, if you know your book of Acts, they had a huge debate. Is the gospel only for Christians? Or sorry, is the gospel only for Jews? Or do you preach it to everybody? Huge debate about that. That's an obvious question for us because they resolved it. But they only resolved it because of supernatural intervention. God, by working by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave them supernatural signs and told them the gospel is for everybody. We go and preach the gospel to everyone, not just Jews. And therefore, Paul is sent out to the Gentiles, and that's why we're here today. All according to the prophecy of God and by His glorious grace. Yes, here Paul does speak about signs and wonders and powers performed in that first century setting. But what's his focus? On miracles? No. Throughout this text, what is he always going back to? The preaching of the gospel. The proclamation of Christ's finished redeeming work with that call to repent, believe, and follow. It's really quite extraordinary. Paul doesn't focus on missions for mission's sake. You know, he doesn't say to the Romans, you need to go out and win all the unbelievers for Christ. Though many of Rome will eventually do that. His focus is always back on the church. His focus is upon the body of the saints. And you notice he writes, he wants their fellowship. He wants to serve the saints. And he calls this the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What a beautiful thing. To be among the saints and to be under and in and with the gospel is the blessings of Christ. So he has this desire that yes, the Gentiles should be brought in, but he also has a concern for the Jews. And it's interesting, though Paul is the great apostle to the Jews, he always has a heart for his people. And you see this in Acts. It's actually kind of comic. He's going out and he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but he almost always ends up in the synagogue. Why? Because he also wants to proclaim the gospel to his people. And therefore, he gives this passionate plea to the church in Rome. And notice he invokes who? The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He wants the church to do something. And he invokes the second and third person of the Trinity. But again, the request is not radical in the worldly sense. Calling them to go out and just win souls for Christ, to end slavery. But he has a simple request that they what? Pray for him. And he gives a specific prayer request of three things. He calls that he be rescued from his persecutors. He calls that his work in Jerusalem, his labors for the kingdom, be acceptable to the saints. And then his final request is that he can go to the church in Rome and have company and refreshment with them. So the burden he puts on the church is a simple one. That they pray for him. And Paul, following his own advice, ends this great conclusion with praying for them. In verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And amen means so be it. I did these passages very quickly. But it's actually really quite surprising. Because to conclude this epistle, again, he doesn't deal with epic things, at least by the worldly standards. He ends with simple, almost boring things. Again, there's no great motivational speech to go out and do epic things, to advance the kingdom, to end slavery, to win the empire for Christ. Though that will happen over the next few centuries. Instead, he wants the church to do bland and simple things. And think of the list that you can hear in this section. He wants them to what? Know Scripture. He quotes Scripture as authoritative to defend his position in this text. And he wants them to think theologically. Think biblically, as he's been doing through this whole epistle. He wants the saints in Rome to desire and support gospel preaching. He wants them to come and hear the word and desire that the word be proclaimed. And to support those who go out to proclaim the word. He desires fellowship. He wants to be with the saints. He wants to be in church. He wants to be in worship. He wants to be in those places where the ministry of the word happens. And Christians come together. And there should be no division there. Whether on race or secondary points of doctrine, especially over debates about sanctification, which the Lord gives us freedom. He wants the church to support the church and to support Christians in need. And he wants them to pray. Simple things, not epic things, but all these things are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from these steady habits, these working out of the gospel in worship, in fellowship, and in prayer, he's going to find refreshing rest. I love that. Not just rest, but refreshing rest. And where is that? In the church. Why? Because the church has the gospel, and the gospel is for Christians too. But we modern evangelicals in many ways have been programmed by bad theology. We're constantly focused on doing, succeeding, advancing, and finding purpose. As Luther calls it, a theology of glory. But here in Romans, Paul has called them to understand the gospel in detail and to work it out. And all too often we call that academic. We call that lacking relevance. We say that's not practical. We find that boring, talking about things like justification and repentance and how the law and the gospel work together and how they are different. We want a good to-do list for glory, and we're frustrated when we hear ordinary things. Go to church, go to worship, sing unto the Lord, listen to the sermon, have fellowship around the word, come to Bible study, pray for each other, support the church. Those things, though, when they're based on the gospel, those ordinary, those simple things, change everything. It's interesting. Again, the church didn't start off focusing on trying to end slavery in the Roman Empire or even trying to win the empire in a dramatic, quick way for Christ. But they did it. How did they do that? By understanding the gospel. And taking that detailed understanding of the gospel and working it out in ordinary things. And that makes the church salt and light. And it spreads out to the world. And though the world's in darkness, it receives the light of Christ. So brothers and sisters, let's do the basic things that we're supposed to do. Let's focus on worship, especially on the Lord's Day, the ministration of the Word of God. Let's focus on church discipline and discipleship, growing us together in the gospel, having fellowship, having a time of prayer. And from that, as a church, let's raise up people to go out and proclaim the gospel as we all do good works to our neighbor. Let's do the ordinary things we're commanded to do and trust that from those things, the Lord will do something extraordinary. Amen.